to score. Well, not bad. Luke Chaffin is still going to start from verse 22. Might remember that we're thinking a little bit in terms of watching,
that's
waiting,
not
right. Hoping. Luke chapter 2, verse 22.
Yes,
when the time came for the purification rites, this is after Jesus. The purification rites required by the Lord Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, quotes, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The children's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own heart too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's just pray for Steph. Father, we ask that our hearts and minds might be filled with your wisdom and your grace, and that Steph might have that anointing to open your word to us, and open our hearts and minds to all that you want to speak to us today. May we be receptive to hear, and ready to follow in what you say. So will you bless this lady this morning and ourselves as we listen. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. How are you all? Can you hear me? Now, I have prompted people throughout the room to wave at me if you cannot hear me. I'm aware that sometimes my intonation or my tone of voice isn't always easy to hear. So if you can't hear me, be brave, wave. I will try to intonate as clearly as possible. Okay, so we've just come out of one series that Phil has been teaching about spiritual disciplines, and we're going to be moving into another coming up to Easter. So we've got a block of about 4 Sundays where we were going to invite a number of different people from outside our community to speak. Sorry, people. The person we hoped would come and speak today couldn't make it, so you got me. So so I had free rein, which is always slightly dangerous, to do whatever I wanted. Now that is, it's less enjoyable and harder than you think. So, because I just, you know, where do you, what a choice. But I was reading through this particular story a few weeks ago, and it's, for some of us, it's a really familiar story, isn't it? I was just reading through it in my usual familiar way, yes. And I kind of then went, do you know what? Why on earth did Luke take the time to even mention Anna and Simeon? What was going on there? He does it actually a lot through Luke and Acts. He has these cameo roles of people who he kind of gives you a little snapshot and we never hear from him again. And even actually some of the more important who you think key figures, people like Joseph, are mentioned right at the beginning of Luke. And if you look at Luke and Acts, and they are kind of a continuum, they're kind of sequels. So it's good, always good to read Luke and Acts together, because Luke's telling a big story here. Joseph is here and gone within, what, I don't know, first few chapters of Luke. So I kind of went, so what's going on here? This is really interesting. Why does Luke do this? And these people, I think, are significant. Usually in the kind of writing that Luke was very good at, which is the kind of historic writing of his time, if somebody was mentioned by name, they were usually mentioned because they might have contributed financially to the making of the piece of writing. They could have been an eyewitness if somebody was telling, like Luke, was telling a historical story. Bearing in mind, the way they told history in those days isn't quite the way that we do history now, but it was still historical. So. And they would have probably, if there'd been an eyewitness, been mentioned. So Luke mentions quite a few people who may well have been eyewitnesses. He actually may have interviewed or had some first-hand accounts from, or he wanted to draw some emphasis to those people. So usually that's the kind of style of writing. So I was thinking, well, so the chances are, particularly with Anna and Simeon, we were told that they were quite old at the beginning of Jesus' birth. The chances are, when Luke was writing this at the around about maybe the late half of the first century, Anna and Simeon wouldn't have been able to give their first-hand account. Okay, so I kind of figured, well, there was the important here. And bear in mind that Luke is setting a scene here. He's establishing something right at the beginning of his story. So there's something very key about these characters right near the beginning of the story. Now, I didn't quite lie to you, John, because when we did have the conversation, I said I'm really fascinated about having another fresh look at Simeon and Anna. But then I realised that actually there was more to this story once I started digging deep. It's a story that follows the story of John the Baptist's birth. Okay, so there were a couple of key characters there as well, who were Elizabeth and Zachariah. All right, they were also really interesting characters. Partly had something in common with Anna and Simeon because they were old. Okay. Now, if you lived to a great age in at the time of Jesus's birth, that was a significant achievement. Okay, that was something to be really revered. These people were greatly honoured by Luke. It's something that we don't tend to do in our culture. Old people are a nuisance. They're not to be revered. I'm just being honest, okay? I don't think that's right. I think that's important for us to learn some lessons from what Luke was also trying to highlight here. These people had some significance and something significant to contribute to the story of God. So that's interesting in itself. also, this story immediately follows the story of Jesus' birth. The fact that there was a fairly mega angelic revelation. Let's face it, the host of heaven appeared in the sky. Now, in the Christmas story, we go through these little motions, don't we? And we kind of go, this was an awesome thing. This was an awesome thing. So this little story has been set immediately after this awesome event of heaven going, whoa, humanity! This is the moment. And interestingly, who did the host of heaven appear to? Shepherds. Yeah, that wasn't a trick question. So, bearing in mind that this story is following on from that story as well, there's always a flow. You know, it's always good to look at what's following and what's just come before when you're reading these little stories. So the other thing that I noticed about this story as I took a fresh look, what you're going to do is you're going to have to experience with me this little journey I went on. Now, you're going to get into the way that my head works. Come with me, people. Yes, yeah, scary place. My family know that firsthand. Okay, so I got this picture when I started reading this picture again. Did you ever have one of those kaleidoscopes as a child? You know those things where you looked at it and you went, and then it made that little rattling sound because there was bits of pieces of glitter, and I never knew how it worked, but it used to fascinate me. And then I loved the sound as well as the visual thing to it as well. It was the whole experience. So you'd look in there and you'd go into this little world, and then you'd just turn something again and it would change your little world. This world would then go completely different. There were all these different colours. And that's kind of the journey I went on with this story. I kept on just nudging this kaleidoscope and going, wow. I didn't see that before. So, right, so first thing I notice is actually this story isn't primarily about Anna and Simeon. And now this is going to be a bit wobbly. Carolyn did the best she could with this. It's primarily about putting Jesus at the centre of the story. Don't worry, I trust Carolyn's, I trust you, Carolyn, I do. It's primarily about Jesus, okay? Even though he is a very inactive, seemingly inactive part of this story, he's very passive. But who isn't passive in this story? And that's God. And also the Holy Spirit. Notice in the whole of this, from the beginning of Luke onwards, the Holy Spirit is a big deal for Luke. We kind of miss out the Holy Spirit's role in the whole journey, don't we? Flip, this is a principal character. The Holy Spirit is leading and orchestrating the events of the Luke Acts story from beginning to end. Powerful and instrumental. And we fail to really acknowledge the role of the Holy Spirit in the way that this story is played out. Jesus is utterly vulnerable. But the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit are setting things up around him. He is absolutely central to this particular story, as well as the wider story that Luke is telling. Okay, so we also have Simeon. Now, apologies if you can't see this. I am going to be drawing on this too. This is the reason why I've got to draw on this board and not the interactive whiteboard, because I didn't want my pens to actually stain the board behind. Expensive bit of kit behind this. Okay, so Simeon and Anna. So I kind of went, oh, right, okay, this is great. But then when I switched it again, I realised that there were two other fairly significant characters who we don't always see interacting, or we actually look at in terms of interacting. And that is Mary and Joseph, the mother and father, seemingly. Right, so there are these five characters. Jesus, central, passive, significant, and all orchestrated, all being interacting with, these characters are all interacting with the Holy Spirit. This is a really interesting dynamic going on here. We've got Mary. She'd already had to make a great leap of faith. She'd had an angel. An angelic visitation, not something that happens to many of us, certainly not something that happens to this vulnerable young girl, takes this amazing risk, you know, to actually, I don't know how she did it, actually, in her day. She could have been stoned for that. She could have been stoned, and yet she took this risk. Now, so already we've got this really interesting character who we, again, take for granted. She was an unwed mother, basically. If it hadn't been for this man of faith, this devout man of faith, who also gets very little credibility, I think, to take on somebody else who looking at from the outside, was not very marriageable. He was very devout. You could tell he was devout, because where were they? This is all in the temple. And what were they doing? They were fulfilling the law. So these people were really, they weren't just ordinary Jews, okay? Most ordinary Jews weren't as devout as this. They were fulfilling purification rites, which is what women had to do after they'd given birth, to make them clean again. So Mary was going, one, to the temple to do that. Two, they were dedicating Jesus. Now, this is really interesting here. Already Luke is making links with the story that's gone before, well before. Earlier on, just before we move into this story, it talks about in Luke 2:19, and Mary treasured all these words and she pondered these words in her heart, these things in her heart. Now, that was pondering the whole happenings of the shepherds arriving and this whole angelic visitation. She'd already started to go, there's something pretty special here. I mean, you would have done that if an angel appeared to you and said, you're going to have God's son, wouldn't you? So she's got this really interesting perspective already. Joseph, I'm not sure what kind of clue he had. Luke doesn't, if you're just reading Luke's story, you don't get much of an idea. But he continued to be devout. He continued to be faithful to his God, despite this bizarre set of circumstances. So Mary was pondering. Now, that's interesting because if you read back in Genesis, when Jacob is listening to Joseph going, I've had all these big dreams and I'm going to be some significant person, he also does a very similar thing. It says, and Jacob pondered what Joseph was saying. So Luke is already setting up some links about this child. He's linking back to some of these images, these stories in Old Testament scripture. And what Luke is doing here is he's saying something significant. He isn't just whitewashing over what was happening in the Jewish, it was what the Jewish people were carrying. Something significant God had done within this group of people. And Luke wasn't dissing this, right? Remember that Luke is writing to a different set of people who were further on in time from this happening here. So he's writing to the early church when he's writing, and a lot of them aren't Jewish by background. They won't have been devout Jews by background. But he's still saying this part of the story, this Jewish heritage here and way back is important. These people were devout. But let's have a move now to these two. Because the thing that they all have in common, these people, is that they were extremely devout Jews. They really were faithful to God. And they did that by following the law. Simeon, he's called devout and righteous. And he is, he's also, they give the impression that he's a regular attender. In fact, some kind of commentators would even say he was possibly a member of the Jewish council. He was a religious man and a man of standing. Also a man of standing because he was an old man. So he would have had a lot of credibility within the wider Jewish culture in terms of his religious faith and how he expressed it, and also in terms of his influence. Anna was completely the opposite. Right now, she's one of my heroes, this woman. Now I started digging a bit deeper. Now it says that Anna was very old. So, and they said she was about 84, which would have been very old in Jesus's day. And it says, you get these little snapshots of these people. Now, it mentions her father, and we haven't a clue who he is, and it mentions he's in the tribe of Asher. What Luke is doing here is saying it's her Jewish heritage is important. This man's standing as a Jew, as a God-fearing, law-abiding Jew, is important. This woman's standing, her heritage is important. This Jewish heritage is important. Not only is he saying that about Anna, it's also interesting that he says that she does a lot of prayer and fasting. Now, but look, we're used to thinking that, because we hear all about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that actually most of the Jewish culture was fairly religious. I think most of the Jewish culture out here, so here we have the Jewish culture here. This is going to be so hard to... Wider Jewish culture, I should say. These people would have been a slightly different group to the wider secular Jewish culture, all right? So Anna, she did a lot of praying and fasting. Now, fasting for a woman in her context would have probably been quite unusual. So she was already quite countercultural. She was actually not doing normal stuff for someone of her age. So I find her really fascinating. Also, looking back on it, she was 84. Now, you might not know much about immediate Jewish history, but in 63 BC, that's when the Romans sacked Jerusalem. And there are other historical documents document that about 12,000 Jews in Jerusalem were slaughtered by the Romans, and Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed. And at the time when Jesus was born, Herod was still in the process of rebuilding the temple. Okay, so the Romans had done a lot of damage. Anna would have been about 21, to my reckoning. Yeah, she'd been married 7 years before she lost her husband. Now, they married early then. She'd probably been about 14. Okay, so she married her husband at 14, lost her husband around 21. The chances are, now this is just me speculating, but maybe one of her husband was one of those people who was slaughtered. So this woman had seen a lot of horror. She was also possibly could have lost most of her family and friends. Most of her support system was extremely vulnerable. She was 21 when the Romans came to sack Jerusalem. Now, let's face it, when most marauding hordes come in and maraud, and you're a female, and you're a young female, so I have no idea what horror this woman must have gone through. She's a pretty fascinating character, isn't she? And I mean, okay, I'm surmising here, but let's just, I was kind of going with a kaleidoscope. That wasn't the part of the kaleidoscope that was particularly palatable. And yet, what is she doing now? One, she's in the temple. Now, this is a really key place, this literal place, the temple. Okay, where did she find sanctuary? In Jewish worldview, in Jewish thought, the temple, so the reason when the Romans destroyed it, this would have been a huge thing for them, and a really big thing that Herod was now rebuilding it. This temple was the centre of the universe. This physical place was the centre of the universe for the Jewish people. It was a hugely important place for them. It was the Holy of Holies. It was where the divine met the human. So she took sanctuary there. She took a decision that was, I think, possibly initially out of desperation, but her desperate circumstances didn't shape her. And I find that really fascinating, that this woman had lost and lived and suffered probably quite a great deal, and yet she made some very definite choices about where to position herself physically and spiritually in the God story. And I find it, this is really, of Luke, this is remarkable, bearing in mind he's writing in a time when it was men that were doing the writing. So generally speaking, women don't get a big... I find the Bible really fascinating, that actually you do get lots of cameos of incredible women. Now, in ancient Near East writings, generally, men would have written and women weren't valuable. So the very fact that the Bible mentions, has so many cameo roles of extremely strong women, they shouldn't have been written in there in the first place. We didn't exist as women. We weren't important. We didn't have anything to offer, let alone an old widow. But Luke is doing something really significant here. He's drawing attention to the people that God chooses to partner with. So let's have another quick look, because I want to draw this to a close, because actually I want to do another shift. There's some other really interesting things going on here about these interesting people, these characters. Okay. Mary and Joseph, you've got a generational thing going on here, all right? So you've got the importance of Simeon and Anna. They were the watchers of their time and their generation, and they did that really faithfully. And I think some of this story is also this intersection of this absolutely amazing event that has just happened. And it's coming together, and there's this coming together of generations in this one holy space. And there's almost in this interaction, this passing on of a baton in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, between one generation who have waited faithfully and sought God faithfully and stayed faithful. It's almost this passing on of a baton to this next generation. I find that interesting. There's the whole age thing. Luke is emphasising that these people had something significant to contribute to the story and still had something to contribute. I mean, I know Simeon kind of says, oh, I can die now. I'm a happy man. But I found that amazing that these two people had waited through all the horrors of their recent history and held fast that God was going to do something. Now, I wonder, when they looked at Jesus, they went, well, I didn't expect that. But the two people who were amazed are the people who were right at the beginning of the story, Mary and Joseph. Simeon and Anna didn't seem to be that fazed by the fact that this child had just come before them. Now, the other thing that I also find amazing is that the story, as I've already done, includes not just men, but women. Significant women who play significant roles in the story. Now, because it portrays women, we know that they would have been in the outer temple courts. Women weren't allowed any further. They could go so far and not so, you know, we weren't that holy, ladies, I'm sorry. However, this new era that God is ushering in is makes sure that women are included. It doesn't happen in the Holy of Holies, this event here. It doesn't happen in the inner court where the men are allowed. It happens on the periphery of the holy place. And this would have been a pretty crowded place as well. How the heck these five managed to all meet up together? Miracle, flip, you've already got that. We don't kind of make a big deal about that. The temple would have been a crowded place. It would have been. And the fact that these two people were faithful and in tune with the Holy Spirit meant that they could be positioned right at the apex of salvation. Bang. How exciting. These ordinary people, faithful people, were at the party to this awesome event, and they could have missed it. Most of the people around them missed it. These two positioned themselves in a place where they could see what God was doing. So, my final thing was, this is an interesting cross-section of society, this whole thing here. The title I put in Buzz was God's Not Random. And I think that's what I just wanted to demonstrate this morning, is that sometimes we can shift the kaleidoscope and it looks like there's this random pattern appearing. Nothing God does is random. There's nothing random about these five people meeting at this particular place at that particular time in history. Nothing random. What is key is that Luke is trying to emphasise that God will work with anyone. But the common thing that these four adults had were they followed Christ. They were devout. My challenge was, Steph, where are you positioning yourself right now today? Are you positioning yourself in a space where the Holy Spirit can reveal something to you? Or are you setting yourself in this outer space or this even further outer space where you will miss the apex? Bang! That was a real challenge to me. That despite their situation and their circumstances, he was an ordinary carpenter. She was potentially an unwed mother, social outcast. Anna was definitely potentially a social outcast. She was a widow, an old elderly widow, totally dependent on charity. He was at the other end of the social spectrum, all these people meeting together and sharing in this one incredible event and being highlighted. Now, I can't even go on to, I haven't got the time to talk about this. You could even just focus on what Simeon said to Mary. There's so much richness in that. Because Simeon, who was this pillar of Jewish society, not just goes, "I recognize you for who you are." He then moves over and talks to Mary. He doesn't talk to Joseph. He talks to Mary and says to her very clearly, "This child is special. This child is awesome. This child is going to bring salvation and glory to the Jewish people. This child is the fulfillment of the promises of God, but it's going to come at a price." When God starts to reorientate and reconfigure the universe, there's going to be shockwaves. Are you ready for that? It's going to affect you, Mary. It's going to affect you really profoundly. It's going to affect the wider Jewish society. It's going to affect the world. God's suddenly reconfiguring here and now. My eyes are seeing it now. God is going to refigure his universe. And you're right in the center of it, Mary. That profound interaction that Simeon has, he has this interesting view. I'm not even sure what this lot were making of it. I think these two probably had, and that's probably why Simeon would talk very directly with Mary, is that already she was coming into an understanding that something far more profound was happening here in the world and not just for the Jews. Whether Anna and Joseph had that perspective, you don't know, you're never told. Anna was definitely had a more Jewish perspective, but Luke uses all of these characters to start pushing the picture further out, to adding more colour to the kaleidoscope, that this isn't just about the Jews, this isn't just about the temple, this is about the whole of God's plan to reconfigure his creation. And you are right at the centre of it. God's flow is disrupting. It's not random, but it is disrupting. And this is just a little bit of a first, I think, Luke's first introduction to that wider story that he's trying to start to lay out before his readers. This story is exciting, uncomfortable, and is going to shift people. Some of those people are going to shift so uncomfortably that they'll kill him. Some of these people are going to react so negatively that the cost is going to be high. But for those people who choose to embark on the journey, to position themselves in the Holy Spirit's flow, there is going to be a cost, but there is also going to be a participation in the world's biggest adventure. So, God is never random, but he's not obvious either, which is what I got from this story as I kind of delved deeper. But he is the same God of the Old Testament. He's the same God of the now then, and he's the same God as now. So, where do we choose to position ourselves, individually and together, in our times of personal, communal and national uncertainty and insecurity? We have a choice. We do. And I think that these individuals demonstrate that it's an interesting choice if you choose to follow where God's going. And we're part of the continuing journey that this story started out in the beginning. We're part of the continuum. We're kind of here. but we're still part of the continuum. I found this story profoundly challenging and enlightening. I find it interesting that we have so many of these people in our midst, in our community. So my other challenge is also, how do we value the people who are here, who are the Hannahs and Simeons in our community of BBC? How do we value them? And Hannahs and Simeons of our community, and I am moving into this phase, so I include myself here now when I say this, are we passing the baton on? And if so, how well? Because Mary and Joseph didn't stay in the temple. They went home. They went home with the Son of the Living God. God was repositioning their generation for a different task at a different time. And Simeon and Anna encouraged them to do that. Are we doing that? Are we passing on the baton? Are we looking at the signs of the times, Annas and Simeons, in our midst? And are we reading them in a way that can enable the next generation to move on and do the job that God has got that generation to do now? So, may I encourage you to pick up your kaleidoscopes and have a fresh look. Thank you.